Here's our series, Get Growing, which is a study in the book of 1 Peter. It's about being intentional about get growing spiritually, right? So we invited you this year, as we kicked off our year, to pick a destination and a path, right? The destination is how you'd like to grow spiritually and when you'd like to get there. Like, for example, maybe you want to get biblical answers about how God sees poverty, politics, and sexuality. Like, you want answers to that, and you, in 3 months, want to be able to have clear answers for that. Or maybe you want to change a habit. Like, you want to replace your sarcasm with kindness, and that's your destination. So then the path is this. It's specifically, how will you fuel your growth in the Word of God to get you to the destination where you want to arrive at, right? How are you going to do that? I know this sounds like a New Year's resolution, right? Which people usually don't stick to. It usually takes a week to fall off that path. So we as a church want to help you stick to your path. We're going to do it two ways. Number one, join a community group. Whether it's online or hopefully those groups will be meeting in person soon, join a community group so people can support you. But we're going to try something brand new, something called E-teams. Don't let this take the place of a community group, but use this in conjunction. Some of you have mentioned to me that you were disappointed when we took away our staff's daily video devotions that we were sending you every day. I'm really glad that those were helpful for you, but our goal was not for our church to watch our staff's devotions, but our goal is to help people have their own time in God's Word. And I think E-teams can help you with that. E stands for encouragement. We're going to use WhatsApp, which is an app on your phone, to send either a text message or a video to your E-team so that you might encourage each other. You're going to get more information about that, but think about that as just a way for you to encourage people. Let them know, hey, I'm still on the path. This is what I read today. You'll get more information later in the service today, but I hope you'll consider joining an E-team. In this series called Get Growing, we've been studying through this letter of 1 Peter, right? And Peter tells us, I want you to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So we want to get growing this year, right? Now, I hope you have this destination and a path to grow in your faith. Don't wait for your pastor to give you a plan, right? You make your own plan about how you're going to read God's word. So here's where we're at today. Make sure you're open to 1 Peter chapter 1. I will be in verse 15 in just a moment. Brandon, he was an intern for the church that I was working at. This is a couple decades ago. He's a great intern. He was funny. He was optimistic. He was smart. The students loved him, and I loved working with him. He actually planned on taking a trip home for the weekend. He would have to drive from Southern California to Madera, kind of Central California. But like a lot of busy college students, he was trying to squeeze that trip into his busy schedule, which meant he would have to leave in the evening and arrive home in Madera well after midnight. Brandon invited one of our high school students to join him on the trip because that's what he did. He always had the students kind of joining him in life. He was just great that way. But the last minute, that student decided that they couldn't go. And actually, I think it was the student's parents that were like, nah, I don't think so. We found out the next day that Brandon almost made it home. The late night studying and the fatigue of ministry and the time of night caught up with him, and he fell asleep on Highway 99, rolled his car, totaling it. I mean, praise God, he was fine. He had bumps, bruises, and was really sore and beat up for a while, but the passenger side of his car was completely crushed, which is where that high school student would have been sitting. So grateful to God when disaster is averted and people are safe, right? So with that story marking my soul as a parent, I now have two kids, a son and a daughter, who drive back and forth to college. And I want them to be prepared for the journey, so I have a couple rules for them, all right? Let me just give you my four rules for them. Rule number one, don't get tired. Don't get tired. Pull over, rest, drink a Red Bull, wash it down with a Rockstar energy drink, and chase that down with an espresso. Whatever you have to do, don't fall asleep while driving, right? Because the rest of the rules don't matter if you can't stay alive. That's rule number one. Don't get tired. Rule number two, enjoy the journey. See, I'm not a totally psycho parent that just kind of lectures my kids on how to stay safe. I really do want the best for them. So I might tell them something like this. Hey, when you get to Kettleman City, pull off and find Wild Jack's Tex-Mex Barbecue in Kettleman City because they have the best barbecue burritos ever. Rule number three, prepare for the worst. So here it is. I mean, don't fall asleep. Don't get tired. I want the best for you here, so enjoy the journey. And rule number three, prepare for the worst. I mean, you want them to be prepared for the worst so that I might say things like, hey, listen, don't leave San Jose, which might put you in Pasadena between 3 p.m. and 7, right? Because you're just going to stand still on the freeway. I might tell them something like, hey, if you get a flat tire, don't just pull off a little bit on the side of the road. If you have to drive for a mile on a bare rim, I don't care if you wreck that rim. Just don't stop in the middle of traffic or too close on I-5, right? If you break down, if someone has road rage, if there's a cow on the freeway, like I'm going to run them all through these scenarios about what will you do if. This is no joke. We're driving Austin to Arizona to drop him off his freshman year of college. And I was pop quizzing him. I'm like, okay, so if Arizona has a massive dust storm that kicks up while you're on the freeway, what are you going to do? I mean, why do I do stuff like that? I'm a little crazy, but the reality is I want them to be prepared for the worst. Those are my top three rules. Here's the last one, number four. Remember that I love you. Remind them that it's personal to me because I love them. My rules are not about controlling them. It's about the fact that I want the best for them. So before they drive off to go back to school, here's what we do. We pray together. And my last words to them are always, I love you. Why do I tell you all that? Because I think this is what Peter's trying to do in what I'm about to read to you. In this next part of his letter, he's trying to prepare Christians for this journey, and he gives them the same four rules. Now, parents, let's be honest. Most of our kids, once we get to rule number one, like, hey, don't fall asleep or don't get tired, they kind of stop listening to us. And sometimes I think that when I give my kids some of these rules, they're rolling their eyes at me and they just don't want to receive it. And I get that same sense that when Peter writes this next section, he wants to convince them, I'm right about this and I want you to heed my advice. And I just wonder if the emotion in this is he's wondering if his readers are really going to hear him, because here's the main thing he says. I want you to be holy. Yeah, how excited is everybody to hear that kind of message? It's like dropping your kids off at school and you parents, you just say, hey, be good, kids. But instead, Peter drops his kids off. He's like, hey, be holy, kids. How much are people going to want to receive that? And so he uses more words to say, be aware, people, I want to convince you and explain to you why it is so important that you be holy. Here's his words. Are you ready? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 reads this way. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That's the main message. I want you as followers of Jesus to be holy. But as a wise parent, Peter knows that his advice isn't going to be received with too much enthusiasm, right? So he uses a few other words to describe this. And here's where I want to go today. Why is a holy life so important for Christians? Why is a holy life so important for Christians? Peter knows this. It's my same four rules. Ready? Number one. Why is it so important? Because we get tired morally. We get tired morally. So this is where he starts. Back up to verse 13. This is where the section actually begins. He writes this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Well, and he writes that three times in his letter because it's really important because he knows that people get tired morally. He says, don't fall asleep, don't get lazy, don't put your mind on cruise control. Pay attention. Why? Because it is so easy to fall asleep on this spiritual journey. It's easy to get distracted. Now, the actual words that he writes in the Greek, it doesn't make any sense to us culturally, but let me tell you what he writes. He actually writes, gird up the loins of your mind. Aren't you blessed by that, right? See, in the first century, they would wear long robes down to their calves or to their ankles. And that was fine for standing around chatting with people. But when they needed to be active, when they needed to get physical labor done, if they needed to run or if they needed to fight, they would take the edges of that robe, pull it up, and tuck it into their belt so that their legs were free. Peter combines two illustrations here. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's like, pull up this robe and be ready for action, but it's not a physical thing. It's about our minds not falling asleep, being ready to act and being alert and not being passive, but being focused, being attentive. Don't get sleepy morally. See, holiness matters to God. But he knows that you and I live in a culture that doesn't know him or respect him, and it's so easy for us to put our lives on cruise control, just trying to fit in with the people around us, instead of asking this question: how does God actually want me to live my life? Here's a truth that I think we all need to recognize. It's this: your life will head in the direction of your thoughts. How you think, what you tell yourself, what you focus on in your mind will determine the direction of your life. How you think will determine your journey, which is why this year I so desperately want you to have your mind filled with God's word so that you have a path to fuel your journey with God's truth. That's what this is about. So the first one is we get tired morally. Second, why is a holy life so important to Christian? Second, God wants us to enjoy the journey. Read this with me. He says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. In this letter, Peter has already described that his readers are saved. They are God's children. Their inheritance is shielded, waiting for them in heaven. And now he states this: set your hope on God's grace for you. Set your hope and your confidence that heaven and salvation is waiting for you. Now, disclaimer here. I want to be super clear about a few things. Our actions don't make us holy. Jesus' blood shed on the cross that paid for our sins, that's what made us holy. The technical term is called imputed holiness, which means when God looks at his family, he sees the holiness of his son. But Peter is saying, now that you've been made holy, act like it. Your behavior matters. I'll say it this way. To carry the family name is to carry the family values. To carry the name of Christ means that we carry the values of Christ. Because why? Because this is the best of life. Peter describes God as holy. Now, don't miss this. Which means that God is perfectly pure. God then cannot, in his holiness and purity, do something that harms his children. He can discipline his children, but nothing to harm his children. He'll never act evil towards us. Do you remember when Jesus said this in the Gospels? He said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Don't miss this, because God is holy. He is good, which means that you can trust him. He has good in store for you, and his good plan is that you act in a holy way. Why is a holy life so important for Christians? Because he wants us to enjoy this journey. Now, let's also be clear about this. God's goodness does not mean that the journey is easy or free from suffering, right? I mean, one of the major themes in 1 Peter is suffering. Peter knows when people suffer that they begin to look for pleasures around them and they start to get pretty loose about their convictions. And when you and I choose sin, we create even more suffering for ourselves. And we create more suffering for the people around us. So let's talk about those desires for just a moment. Peter writes this. Remember, he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And I find it interesting that he's not specific about the evil desires. And you might think about the things that you struggle with when you wanted to be holy and you don't behave that way. But here's what I think is interesting. I think as you read that, recognize this. Your allegiance before you knew God was to your desires and your wants and your likes instead of God's wants and God's desires. This whole passage about holiness is that we might desire what God wants for us, not what we want for us. This is about submission to God. And we don't do that very well because we like what we like and we want what we want, and we often choose what we want as opposed to asking the question, what does God want for me? How does he want me to treat that person? How does he want me to make that decision? Why is a holy life so important for Christians? We get tired morally. God wants us to enjoy the journey. And the third reason is this: God wants us to be prepared for the worst. Here's what he writes. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter is giving us a warning that just because he's our father doesn't mean he's not our judge too. Now, there's a difference of opinion on what this actually means. First, some scholars believe this is a reference to God's discipline of us in this life here and now, meaning if we don't obey his holy standards, he will discipline us and there are consequences for our choices. I don't disagree that that's true. God gives us consequences. He disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. But listen, other scholars see this as a judgment at the end of life where our works are looked at to see if our works are actually evidence of our faith. What I do know is this. The person who claims the name of Christ also commits himself to carry the values of Christ. And when we don't carry the values of Christ, there are consequences, and we are not experiencing the good life that God has designed for us. So Peter gives us this warning that we are to live in a reverent fear of God. As Christians, we live in the tension of God as our loving Father, but also God as our judge. Peter can go back to the moment that he experienced this with Jesus. Do you remember in the Gospels where Peter denied Jesus because he was more afraid of the enemy than he was afraid of disappointing God? I mean, the resurrected Jesus confronted Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and asked him, "Do you love me?" Jesus' judgment was clear. "Peter, you failed me." Jesus actually told Peter before he ever failed him that he would fail him. Jesus' judgment was clear, but so was his forgiveness. And Peter went on to live a holy life. He was changed. He grew up. He matured. So much so that Peter was actually martyred for his faith because he finally feared God more than he feared his enemy. I like how John Piper puts this idea of fear. This is what he writes. Listen to this. This whole concept of fear, this is one crucial missing note in modern Christianity, and one of the main reasons why the church is such a carbon copy of the world. Oh, that's a stinging remark. Why the church is such a carbon copy of the world. We think that grace means there's nothing to fear in our behavior. And so the sanction of judgment has no place in our lives. He goes on to say, and 1 Peter 1:17 is simply blanked out in our superficial adaptation of culture. But God is gracious and calls us back today to fear the behavior that leads to destruction. So when Peter says, conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you were ransomed from the bad conduct by the blood of Jesus, he means fear conducting yourself in a way that shows that the blood is not precious to you. Which brings me to this final point. Why is a holy life so important for Christians? The fourth and final thing is this. Because it's personal. It's personal because God loves you. Peter finishes this section with this wonderful truth. Look at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Don't miss the irony here. God didn't purchase you with something worthless, something that'll just wash away like silver or gold. He picks two elements that are most precious in this world. He goes on to say this. Here's how he purchased you, redeemed you. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Do you know this? We are personal to God because he loves us. He loved us so much that we were purchased by him at the cost of his son's life on the cross. If you're a Christian, that is not the first time you've heard that. You've heard that, but I hope that when we say that, the weight of those words actually weigh on us. And it's actually only by the grace of God that the weight of that might come upon us right now. He loved us so much that we were purchased by him at the cost of his son's life on the cross. God believes that we are worth it. And for that reason, Peter begs us to live a holy life, to honor the one who paid the greatest price, proving how much we're worth to him. Just an hour ago, I stood with Kelly, my wife, and Courtney, my daughter, and we huddled up, arms around each other, because she was preparing to drive back to school. What do? We prayed together, and I hugged her, and I reminded her of the rules, and I told her how much we love her. Why? It is so personal for me. When my kids set off on a journey, that they are safe, that they do the things that will protect them, that they experience this good journey, that we warn them against the dangers along the way, and just to remind them, it is so personal because we love them. The same way, it is personal to God that you live a holy life because he loves you. So please know this. When we don't live a holy life, God always invites us back and invites us back to this transformation that he will do in us. He invites us to a life of transformation where we will grow up. And we celebrate this every time we take bread and juice that symbolizes the body and the blood of Jesus that were given for our forgiveness, right? Whenever we do that, we're reminded how much he loves us and how precious our forgiveness is. So today, I pray that we get growing in being holy, where we carry God's family values. And that might mean for you that you have a moment of confession and restoration with God. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to do this right now. I would invite you to receive communion right where you're at. And maybe you got notice of this today, or got notice of this message preparing you to, hey, have some bread, have some juice ready to go because we're going to take communion during the service. If you didn't, you might hit pause right now and just go get those elements and come back together. And if you're a follower of Christ, I would invite you to receive this together. As you do, I really pray that Peter's words would inspire you to live a life that is marked by holiness, that we'd carry not just the name of Christ, but carry the values of Christ. In this next moment, as we're led in worship through this song, I would invite you all, if you're a follower of Christ, to receive the body and the blood of Christ, and may the weight of his words and his invitation to live a life that honors him by being holy, may the weight of that mark your soul.